All right. So, Father, we just thank you. We just come against the principalities and powers that are trying to wreak havoc, and come against the just the attacks on the equipment and the software, and we just forbid that in Jesus' name, Lord. We just call this conference call tonight to be blessed. Just guide us, guide our discussion tonight. Let it edify you. Let it edify each other. And we just thank you for just this call and this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So that was, sorry about that, guys. It's just something, I have no idea what's going on, but so there was some kind of security breach, and it was unsafe to come in, but when I came in, I couldn't get in, and it was kind of crazy. So, all right, so let's go ahead and just see if anybody needs any prayer tonight.
Hey, Tim, you might want to get closer to your microphone. You sound like you're way off.
Really?
Yeah, no, that's better.
All right, I'm going to try. I'm using a headset. All right. It's kind of earbuds and a mic, so try to keep my mouth pointed towards it, so just remind me if it becomes a problem. All right, so let's, anybody need prayer? Or have anybody want to pray for them?
Yeah, I was just heading out of Spokane and was passed by an ambulance and a fire vehicle, and then a little bit later, a life flight helicopter came over past the town I was going by. So I've just been praying for whatever the situation was. I don't know what's going on, but I just wanted to pray for him.
All right, so go ahead and pray, and we'll just enter an agreement.
Okay, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the fact that you know what's going on. You're very involved, and I pray that you'll break through whatever is happening. It will touch hearts, that your glory will be shown, and we know that many, many difficult things will be coming, and I just ask that you put your people where you want them to deal with what's happening and to bring your kingdom into fruition. I pray for peace in people's hearts that are trusting in you, and if they're not trusting in you, I pray for as much turmoil as it needs until they come to the knowledge of you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, Father, we just pray that you just be with that person and with their family, and we just put our faith together for them. You know what's going on, and we just lift them up, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, wow. Yeah, that's awesome. Whenever I see an ambulance go by, I tend to pray for that person. So it's awesome to have a heart for people you don't even know. All right, anybody else?
Yeah, I put on a praise song, and it was just praising God as I was going along, and in the process ran over, I guess it was a ground squirrel. I did my best to swerve to miss it, but in the process I probably hit it. I mean, I did hit it, but I shut out the praise music, and it just kind of shut me down for a while. I was kind of upset. Well, this morning, there's a homeless guy who's lived here for years, and he died a little while ago, about maybe a month ago. And I found out today, I was up riding on the ferry, went up and sat and talked with the pilot on the way over the river, and he said that the when they found out that this Vietnam vet guy had died, he's lived there all winter long. He's been here for years, but he hung out for the whole winter this time. And anyway, the authorities spent a good part of the day trying to figure out what to do with his body and his dog and all the stuff that was there. So anyway, that kind of was hard to... I walked around the site and looked at the people that set up flowers, and little memorial things for him. I've been in kind of more of a somber mood today, I guess.
Yeah, it's just, you wonder in a case like that is, you know, was anybody really at the funeral or, you know.
I don't know if they had anything like that. Because he was, a lot of people were helping him, but I don't know if they actually tried to do anything. In fact, I don't even know if they've taken care of his post office box or his storage or unit, or I don't know if people know about that. Anyway, I just, this time here is limited. We just have to make use of the time God gives us.
Amen. Amen. So, I don't know, that story just kind of quickened my heart. It's just, to spend your life and to go out and nobody knows what to do with you.
Well, we have a lot of Vietnam vets around here, and just because of some contacts I have, I know about a lot of what's going on. And there's, over in Seattle, a lot of them go over there for these get-togethers, and a lot of them were suicidal. They just have a lot of stuff that, they wouldn't say this, but, demons that they haven't been delivered from yet. Stuff they've seen or, all kinds of things. So a lot to pray for.
Yeah, those are the casualties of war that, those guys, live with those demons, that fear and that anxiety and feeling of rejection, when they came back, it was like, they're, questioning why were we even over there?
Right.
But
the treatment they got when they came back here.
Yeah.
It's just incredible.
So, just the despair and hopelessness and, they just had all those demons on them, murder and they end up, without Christ, they end up living their whole life with those demons. And, they thought they were doing a good thing for their country. And then their country pretty much forsakes them, and they got to live with the consequences and, end up in torment and, dying in loneliness. So it's pretty sad what the beast can do. And those demons, it's just the things that open up the doors to, so... So, Father, you don't know how God handles something like that, as far as the mercy. And, one day we'll know as far as that. So, all right, anybody else anybody you'd like to pray for or need prayer? All right, what about any praise reports? You want to share what the Lord did this week, or you want to brag on the Lord about?
Yeah.
Go for it.
Yeah. I haven't had the courage to hit the mute button yet. Tuesday night we prayed for my back, and it's so much better. Well, it's actually completely healed, but what's showing up is it's. I'm going to make it through the night, and I'm pretty excited. It's cool. Praise God.
Amen. All right, I'm switching another headset here, see if I have a little bit better mic. Michael, does that sound better?
Oh, that's much better, yeah.
Okay. All right, I'm having a lot of equipment failure here, so. I started with my original headset, and there was so much static in it. And then I got a new pair, and I shared last Tuesday that I ended up washing them in the washer, and those weren't working. So I reverted back to another set, and the mic wasn't really strong, and then this is actually Trish's, so it's... I've been having some attacks on my equipment here, so it's all good. So, all right. Anybody else have any praise reports or anything like that?
Can you hear me?
I can.
Okay. I just wanted to thank everyone for praying for my phone that has been down for several weeks. And I'm just appreciate your prayers. They finally found the problem on top of the telephone line that had been corroded, and everything's fixed now. So I just wanted to thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Father.
I'm in clear.
Thank you for that connection. All right. Anybody else have a praise report?
Well, I was sitting there talking, but yes, I've got a small praise report, and I got a prayer request too.
Okay.
They picked up my grandson Blake and took him to county jail today. I think he's looking at federal charges for doing some stuff. And anyway, I asked the Lord, you know, give me a word concerning Blake. Y'all have heard my testimony about what the Lord has told me many years ago about him. And he gave me Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 3. And it says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. When I kept looking at it, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fold. So he's bringing Blake back in. And this time it looks like the Lord is going to flip a switch in him. He may have to go through some stuff, but I believe the Lord's going to do it this time and keep him in incarcerated until that such time as need be to get him ready to go. So that's my praise report and prayer. I'd like to pray for him if I could.
Amen.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word really uplifted my spirits. I have been resting in you about Blake. I knew you had him in your hand, and that nothing harm was going to come to him. And I thank you for that, Father. I praise you that he didn't harm himself or anyone else during this little escapade that he's been on for the last 4 or 5 years. And Father, I just thank you for the work that you're going to do into him, in him. And I thank you, Lord, that you're changing his heart towards you. And he doesn't have any place else to go, Lord, except towards you. And I believe you're going to put him into that position, Father. And I thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, I am looking for a word from him that he is broken, Father. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Father, for the work you're doing in Blake.
Amen, Lord. We just thank you for just bringing him to a place of humbleness and just, you know, breaking him and bring him to a place where he just cries out to you and just wants to die to self and just come, you know, clean before you. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, whatever demons are keeping him bound up, we just come against those spirits of addiction and rejection and pride and whatever's in him, Lord, we just bind up those principalities and powers. And Lord, we just thank you for doing a work in him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
All right. Anybody else?
I have a couple of praise reports. Prayer request combination. My wife got covered with some kind of chemical, or it penetrated her, so her face broke out red, 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 and it blistered. We prayed for her Tuesday. She's gotten better today, yesterday, and today, and she's starting to peel now. And I was just thanking God that her skin is not so red. It's looking flesh-colored now, and with red mixed in. And so I'm praying that God will complete that work, and I know he will. And also, I wanted to say, one of my neighbors, he always tells me when he's hurting, well, he doesn't always, it's been a few times, that he wants me to pray one of those short prayers, you know, like, in Jesus' name. Because his back, he's got scoliosis and arthritis. Now, it would have been my hope that I could pray and be faithful where Christ would, through me, healing totally. But he gets relief, and that's the beginning. So I was praying for my wife and for him that he would be free from the arthritis in his back and the scoliosis.
Amen. What is his name?
His name is Michael. His last name is Morgan.
Okay. All right. So, Father, we just thank you for just healing Jeanette, and we just thank you for just restoring her skin. We just speak to that skin, and we call it to be totally healed and restored in Jesus' name. We command the redness to go and any irritation to go, and we just thank you for just a complete restoration and healing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just lift up this Michael that's dealing with whatever it is, arthritis or scoliosis or whatever the curse is that's on him. And Lord, we just, if there's a cause for the curse, if there's bitterness, unforgiveness, rejection, hurt, whatever is there, that is, got an opening. We just ask you, just reveal it to him, Lord. We just pray for his salvation, that he will come into your truth, and that truth will set him free. And Lord, he's been saying that prayer has been giving him relief, and he's wanting deliverance and total healing. And so, Lord, we're just putting our faith together with Wade, that you'll do a work in Michael, and you will bring him to just repentance or whatever he needs to get right with you. And we just put our faith together for that healing. And we just stand in faith that he is healed, and we're just waiting for the manifestation, and that you're going to reveal it and bring it forth. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Anybody else? I'll share a little kind of a praise report. And I'm on the backside of a trial. And I was delivered a few years back from rejection. And that spirit is intertwined with a lot of other spirits and a lot of other lies. And it's constantly trying to get its foot back in the door. And from time to time, I mean, the last thing I shared is, I got into unforgiveness towards a brother, a friend of mine that was living in one of my houses. And I thought it was justified, and I justified it. And, I was upset with him, and was holding bitterness, and it turned me over to the tormentors, and I was in a trial. And I just went through another trial that was geared into unforgiveness and justification and a few things like that, and rejection came up last week, and I was ministering to somebody else, actually a few people, and rejection keeps coming up. And I think that a week or so ago, David, brought it up as far as, a precursor to some of the people that, fell into faction and that, we're dealing with this spirit. And it's something that the Lord has revealed to me that came in when I was just a child. And I don't know if, it came through, the bloodline, because I know that my mom came from a family, her mom and dad were divorced. And I know her mom was bitter towards her dad. So
So there was a lot of bitterness there. And my mom is a very, you know, was kind of a bitter woman growing up. And then my dad was very short, and he was, you know, what I would say, had the short man syndrome. He was just kind of a fireball and was always out to, you know, to prove himself. But, you know, he became very successful with really not a lot of education in that. And, you know, but he was a workaholic. But when I was growing up, I was, you know, I was very skinny, and I was kind of the brunt of jokes with my family. A lot of the adults, I mean, they were all what I would say alcoholics. They would sit around, drink, and, you know, cut up. And part of that was they would, you know, I would get picked on, and I had names like Viet Cong and Rack of Bones, and, you know, my ears stuck out, and they would, you know, make jokes of me as far as, you know, I look like a car going down the street with the doors open. And through that, I became very conscious of how I looked. And as I got older, I had acne, which caused me more pain of being made fun of at school. You know, if I went into school and I had a big zit on my face or something like that, people would, you know, just, you know, make fun of me and that. And I was always very shy growing up. And I believe the shyness had something to do with that rejection. I didn't want to let people in, and because I didn't want to feel the hurt or, you know, feel the rejection or that. So I tend to be shy, you know, growing up and even into high school. And as I grew older, I was looking for acceptance. And I remember one time I wanted to be a baseball player. I thought if I could just, you know, be a good baseball player, that, I just had this fantasy of just being a, you know, this good baseball player, and I wanted to go out and play baseball, and I went out there and I just had no skill, and it was pretty pathetic. I couldn't catch, I couldn't bat, and I was made fun at that, and it's just all these things kept pushing me, you know, deeper and deeper into just, you know, just being pushed away from people. And I ended up later, since I couldn't fit in with the athletes, I ended up fitting in with the, what I would say, I don't know what they called them, you know, we called them freaks and jocks, but it was kind of the freaks. And I started smoking pot before school with them. And, you know, when you're smoking pot and getting high, I mean, you just, you know, you love everybody and everybody loves you. And I kind of fell into that crowd because I felt accepted there. So anyway, so I kind of fell into that crowd, and that, you know, that the that led to, you know, basically alcohol. And as I become older, I was looking for acceptance. And so I started to look at, you know, as far as, you know, for a girlfriend to make me feel accepted. And because I didn't want to be rejected, I remember that I didn't attend to approach girls and only started to date girls that approached me or I knew were interested in me. And part of that was that shyness and not wanting to be rejected. And what happened with that is that put me in relationship with girls that I did not necessarily want to be with. And then once I got into those relationships, I didn't know how to get out of those relationships because of rejection. I didn't want them to be upset with me or angry at me. So I was in a few relationships that, because of rejection, I stayed in, and I really didn't want to be in them, you know, which is kind of crazy. But as I grew older, I would get I thought that a girlfriend, you know, the love that she showed me was acceptance, and that love, you know, really turned out to be just lust, because I never really grew up with love, and I didn't really know what love was. I mean, there was really not much love in my family because they didn't have Christ. I grew up with, you know, without God in my life, and my parents grew up without God in their life. But if you never experienced love, how do you know what love is? And I was looking to have an empty void filled in me, and I was looking for a person to meet my needs of acceptance. And if I found someone that I thought was showing me love, I did not want to lose her, so I became jealous of anyone who talked to them. And it was all based in selfishness. And the relationships ended up being one-sided, and it was conditional. And it was only doing things for somebody else if it would lead to me getting my needs met. It did not, you know, I did not do anything out of true love. There was always a motive that was attached. And those needs of acceptance, you know, in those relationships, you know, led to sex. And if we were intimate, then I felt accepted. And if there was no intimacy, I felt rejected. The feelings of rejection would bring attitudes and anger towards other people, you know, based on my feelings. And it was just kind of, it's kind of a needy type of spirit. And if I didn't get my needs met, you know, through someone, the spirit of rejection is all about making self happy. And if self is not happy, it is going to do whatever it takes to make self happy and has no regard for anyone else but self. If intimacy with a girl could not make me feel accepted, that led to pornography and fantasy. And watching pornography opened me up to more demons of lust and twisted how I looked at girls and intimacy. And that pornography twisted what love was. And, you know, it's a ploy of the enemy to destroy what God has created as love between man, you know, and a woman. It portrays, you know, love as lust and destroys true intimacy, and eventually that is carried into the marriage. And it is stolen from my marriage, and it's always trying to bring division, and that rejection is a strong man. And along with the lust is a strong man, they are both door-opening spirits that allow many other spirits in, like addiction. And when you are self-absorbed and you're absorbed in your thoughts and your focus is on you and your emotions, you tend to do things that distract you from your thoughts or subdue your thoughts. And that could be getting your mind busy so you don't have to deal with your thoughts, you know, like working or gaming or sports or anything to keep your mind busy. And what I did is I kept my mind busy in work. I became a workaholic. I became a perfectionist. And everything I did was based on looking for acceptance, looking for people to say, yeah, Tim, you did a great job, or, you know, that was awesome, or, you know, it was just, it was all based on just trying to get acceptance from people. And that, you know, that excessiveness, you know, goes one way or it goes the other way, where you're trying to subdue the thoughts. So you might, you know, get into alcohol or drugs or something like that. So on one end, you're kind of an overachiever, but on the other end, you're trying to, you know, try to overcome some of those, the pains of rejection with alcohol and stuff like that. So it really takes control of your life. And it makes you very competitive. And if, you know, if I had a son that, you know, that dealt with that, and if you try to play a game with him, it was all about winning, because winning makes you feel good. And you're so competitive that you must win. And when you don't win, you become angry if you lose. And you may become so competitive that nobody wants to play with you or, you know, or work with you, because you take the fun out of it, and thus you feel the rejection even more. And that spirit is just fed. And, you know, so if you're not trying to be an overachiever and you know, if you know, by pushing others down to lift yourself up, or winning so somebody else has to lose, then you're trying to subdue the thoughts through stimulants like drugs and alcohol or entertainment or sex or food or whatever it is. You become addictive and you do things to the excess that destroy your health and try to subdue, just trying to subdue your thoughts. So you start destroying, your body, and that's really what the whole spirit is about. It just wants to take you down, however, and it can. And you know, rejection is just a demon that wants to destroy your relationships with others, destroy your marriage, destroy your family, destroy you ultimately. And it is a, you know, it's just such a lying spirit that is constantly talking to your mind, telling you that you're not loved, you're not accepted, you're not worthy, you're not capable, you're just stupid, unattractive. It makes you feel like an outcast of society. And those thoughts are so ingrained in your mind, you believe them and you think they're your thoughts. You know, you have believed these thoughts for so long that when you come to the understanding of what rejection is, you have a hard time discerning your thoughts from that spirit. That spirit has a way of protecting itself by causing you to never admit that you've done something wrong. You know, it's very hard to become, because if you admit that you were wrong, that lying spirit, you know, kicks in and says, see, you're incapable or you're stupid. So a person dealing with rejection will always blame someone else or have an excuse of why they did something, so they do not have to admit that they did something wrong or have to agree with those thoughts. And, you know, I would catch myself even lying. Because even, you know, even being a believer, when I was dealing with that rejection and knowing that lying was wrong, I would lie over just small things just so I didn't have to say that I messed up or I did something wrong or I didn't want to be corrected. Because correcting somebody with that spirit of rejection, it totally twists. And if you're dealing with rejection, correction is just rejection, and it's a pain. And the person telling you that you were, you know, basically that spirit says that the person that is correcting you is telling you that you're stupid or you should have known better, or you're incapable, or why can't you, you know, why can't you get that together, or why did you do that? And there was times I had no will, like with an attitude. I mean, my will was not to have an attitude, but I would just get an attitude towards somebody. And then when that, you know, person would say, well, why are you upset with me, or why did you give me an attitude? I didn't want to do that, but I, you know, that attitude came out. So then rejection would just kick in and just say, see, you know, they're rejecting you, or, you know, whatever it is. So what would happen is, you know, I would tend to either lash out and try to revert the blame to somebody else or something else. And I never wanted to accept the, you know, responsibility for what I was doing. Or the other end of it is that if I knew I was just, you know, I was just totally wrong, I would kind of withdraw into a depression or into guilt, and I would end up totally focused in on what I did, or, you know, what problem I caused, and I would end up in an ultimate a pity party, leading to sinking totally into condemnation. And the deeper that spirit can get you into hopelessness and condemnation, the more it opens up the doors to other spirits like rebellion and unforgiveness or even suicide. And you get bitter at the person that brought the correction, which is nothing but unforgiveness, which turns you over to the tormentors and sinks you deeper into depression. And it puts thoughts of rebellion so that you want to get even with that person that brought the correction and made you feel so lousy about yourself. And if that person would never have said anything, you would never be so depressed. So you want that person to feel the pain you were feeling. And that bitterness opens the door to anger and rage towards other people. And it couples with that rebellious spirit. And it will try to convince you that, you know, to do physical harm or to get revenge. Or it may convince you to, you know, do things, you know, like, you know, I dealt with my son, as it would get him so physically distraught that he would want to do, you know, physical harm to himself. And ultimately, it just wants you dead. So the spirit will start telling you to just kill yourself, or you know, you're never going to be able to get it right. So it would just be easier just to, you know, just to give up, and you know, if you kill yourself, you don't have to deal with any of this, and, you know, so it's just such a lying spirit. And, you know, the demon of rejection just puts real emotional pain on you. So it, you know, it's a pain like any other pain in your body. It's just this deep emotional pain, and it steals your joy, it steals your peace, it just causes emotional stress, and you want to do anything to relieve that pain. So when I look back at, you know, kind of summarize, you know, I was made fun of as a child, and it caused me to be insecure and feel unloved. It got me into works to feel loved, which opened me up to spirits of, you know, pharmakia and alcohol, opened me up to spirits of lust and pornography and, you know, illicit sex, fantasy and jealousy and paranoia, selfishness, manipulation, pride, you know, a competitive spirit. It opened me up to lying and just bitterness and guilt and frustration and unforgiveness, which turned me over to tormenting demons. and would put me into depression and hopelessness and condemnation and just, you know, just led to anger and rage and rebellion and wanting to get revenge and, you know, all the way to thoughts of suicide and murder. And I look back at these stupid spirits that have just, you know, over my life has just, you know, stolen just, you know, just a piece of my life. It's stolen my income. I mean, I spent 10 years plus just spending everything I made on drugs and alcohol. It stole my peace and joy, you know, intimacy, my relationship with others, and ultimately my identity for so long, all because I was a skinny kid that had ears, you know, that stuck out. And it's been a fight as far as, you know, it really took me coming down to Tennessee. And I'd heard David talk about rejection and that spirit of rejection. And, you know, I dealt with a few things with it, but I was dealing with it basically trying to subdue my flesh, trying to control my anger, trying to keep down my, you know, my thoughts. But I was still dealing with a lot of the companion demons of, you know, whatever, lust and fantasy and, you know, just, you know, anger and all these different things. But I was just trying to control all of that as far as in my putting my flesh down, dying to my flesh. And it really took the Lord laying me out when, you know, I shared the testimony with my leg, to get me to a place where I had to look at my thoughts and look at what I was going through, and really put me to a point where I had to sell out to the Lord and say, am I going to believe Him? Am I going to allow Him to do it? Or am I going to keep trying to fight this, you know, on my own? And when I came to that place where I totally submitted and gave everything over to Him, because I was still trying to control it, I was in total works, is when I got delivered from that spirit. But over the last 3 years or so, I've had quite a few instances where that spirit just tries to come back, and it uses every little angle it can, all those other spirits, to open the door to get a foot in the door by one spirit so he can invite all his old buddies in, so they can have a party because of me in willful sin, or me in unforgiveness, or me in whatever I did to open up that door. But, you know, but lately it's been believing a lie. It's just, you know, just over the years, there were so many thoughts there, and there were so many ingrained lies in my head, that there was, you know, the Lord has just been revealing different lies that I have believed and different things that I've tried to hold on to. And it takes going through a trial to expose those lies and just, you know, just see where, you know, just see where the, you know, the enemy, you know, got a foothold. But the thing is that when you're turned over to those spirits, I mean, I get to the point where it's just like, I just want to leave. I just want to give up. I just, you know, and that's what that spirit's goal is. It just wants you to walk away from the Lord. It doesn't want me in Tennessee. It doesn't want me doing this conference call. It doesn't want, you know, it's just anything that is bringing forth the kingdom, it is going to, you know, it wants to take out. And I think it was Malcolm shared about the people that were praying. I had heard that testimony and said that, you know, there'd be these like columns of fire or columns of light that would come down on the people that were in fervent prayer, and it would break through that covering, and the demons would say, we need to focus in on him, and their goal was to get him distracted or get him in sin or whatever they could do to take away that fervent prayer, to take away that power, to get them distracted, you know, whatever it took. And I've noticed that. It's just, you know, when I, you know, have prayed with somebody, we've gotten some breakthrough or some things have happened in that, man, the attacks come on. And and sometimes if, you know, you get a little bit of pride or you know, whatever the situation is, you just open up that door and you know, to those, you know, to those spirits. So I got through another trial, and I'm pretty humbled. You know, you just, you know, once that spirit gets in, it's just like, see, you try, you know, just get you into condemnation. You know, why did you, you know, you did that again? Why did you do that? You open up the door. You shouldn't, you know, you're not worthy. You're not called. You know, who do you think you are? I mean, just all these attacking thoughts. And sometimes it's very difficult because you turn over the tormentor, because you've got unforgiveness or bitterness or whatever it is in you. When you're turned over, it's hard to fight those thoughts until you come to a point and you see it, you repent, you get right with the Lord, those tormenting spirits go away, and I mean, he loves us so much that he wants us walking in right with him. So, so I'm kind of on the downside of that, and wanted to share that testimony. So, amen. So I guess that the other thing is if anybody's dealing with that spirit, don't let pride allow you not to get prayer, because I was in this fight and I was around David and Michael and I didn't ask for prayer. I was just, because there was pride there, and pride kind of buddies up with that spirit. And you know, but what happens is, if you don't expose it and you don't ask for prayer, all you're doing is protecting those spirits. So, you know, pride is a key, forgiveness is a key. You must forgive those who've hurt you. You've got to you know, I really see that, you know, Christ is all about love. Love your enemies, love your neighbor, you know, love God, God loves you. I mean, it's all about love, because the enemy can't operate in love. And you know, if you're walking in love, he's got no power. So it's, you know, forgiveness is a key. And focusing on the promises are a key. And, you know, stop looking back, because that spirit tries you to always look at your past, at who you are and what you did and stuff like that, and it gets your focus totally off the Lord. And, you know, so it's just a lying, stupid spirit. And once you're delivered, man, that thing just wants to get its ground back, and it uses all its buddies. It uses anything it can to try to get, you know, its foot back in the door. So so if anybody is dealing with that, needs prayer, or, you know, needs to talk or something like that, just let us know, because it's just such a takedown. take down spirit. So, amen. All right. Anybody got anything on their mind they'd like to share?
Well, I think you hit on the key to getting out of that is immediately call somebody and have them pray for you. Of course, you know, it's kind of a, you're in a, it seems to me like that you're in a catch-22. You want to get relief, but you don't want anybody to know about it. That's what it sounds like. Now, I don't know. You know, I haven't dealt with that, and so I'm just kind of, that's what it sounds like.
Yeah, the thing is I know you've never dealt with it. Trish has never dealt with it. You know, somebody that's never dealt with it has no idea. It's just like, what are you talking about? You know?
Well, having been here for as long as I have, I got a sense of what it is, you know, and it's, I know it's a very tormenting spirit. And I know it's a very, it's a terrible spirit. So, yeah, any kind of enlightenment like we've had tonight is awesome, because I know there's people on this conference call that deals with it, and hopefully it'll help them get through this and be overcomers.
Right. And there's, you know, there's something in us that needs love and needs acceptance. I mean, even your dog needs a, you know, needs a pet, needs a, you know, a hug, needs an encouragement and stuff like that. And, you know, but the enemy twists that, and the problem is that the world doesn't know what love is. I mean, most of what is in the world is just lust. It's all got conditions, and it's just, the enemy has just skewed what love is. And, you know, the word says that love is from God. And, you know, there are forms of love. You know, I knew that my mom loved me as a child. I mean, you love your child, but there's still, as they grow older and they cramp your style or whatever it is, there's some conditions or some embarrassment that, you know, they bring or whatever it is. And, you know, it's not agape love. You know, a lot of the love in the world, and sometimes we look towards our family members and we wonder why they don't love us, or why they acted like that, or why they said that. And sometimes we're looking at man to provide that love or to provide that acceptance or whatever it is, and man will just let you down. You know, God isn't going to let you down, but, you know, if we put somebody else up on a pedestal, or we're looking for somebody else to fulfill our need, you know, it's just, we're setting ourselves up as far as that. We're getting our eyes on the Lord, and we're looking for man to fulfill our needs, you know, in a way, is, you know, is the way I look at it. And, you know, it's just, it's important that we understand, the only real acceptance we need is God's acceptance. And we need to ask the Lord to fill us with His love, because love only comes from Him. And you need to be stable in knowing that, you know, God loves you. And I've kind of wavered in that over the time. I mean, I used to feel like a servant, because I had a father that was a very stern, very disciplinary. I'm sure he dealt with rejection, and that's the way, you know, he dealt with me. So I saw God as being very stern, and I saw him being as a disciplinary, and he just wanted to set me up so he can smack me down. And, you know, so my whole view of God was skewed. And I remember listening to a teaching about sons and servants, and I realized, man, I just feel like a servant. I do not feel like a son. And that was all wrapped up in that rejection. So rejection causes you to be kind of distanced to the Lord. You don't have the same, you know, the same relationship. You know, you see the Father differently, and it was hard for me to trust God, because I felt like I had to take care of myself. And if I was put into a trial, I would actually get angry at God, not seeing that he was trying to work something good in me. I felt like I was being disciplined, and I felt like I was being rejected by God. And so that spirit tries to get you angry at God because, you know, of, you know, a trial that you're in or whatever it is. And I just saw that it you know, it got me to not be trust people, build walls, not let people in, because I didn't want to bring a separation. I didn't want to feel that, you know, not being accepted. And I came to the feeling that it was like, you know, that spirit would always tell me, you know, you're not chosen. What are you wasting your time with? You know, it always tried to get me to doubt my walk. And it always, you know, I always saw myself, you know, just striving to be trying to be perfect, not knowing that, you know, I need to come into the, you know, the perfection through Christ. And it got coupled into arrogance, thinking that you were better, you know, because if you push others down or you look down on. So I grew up, and I believe this was through my mom, with a very critical spirit, where I never said anything, but in my mind I would always judge people. And that's why I shared, I think last week, when I went up to Walmart and I saw some people up there, and I just had compassion, and I just knew that God was working in me. But at the same time, that happened to me when I was still in this trial. So the Lord was speaking to me, saying, see, you're overcoming, but then on the other hand, I'm still trying to get out of this trial. So, you know, he was showing me things, and you know, which was kind of cool, but I was still dealing with some self-pity and some just, you know, how could I done that, and, you know, just condemnation, and it was just, I was trying to fight out. It was like, you know, I wasn't asking for prayer. I was like drowning in the middle of the ocean, and all I had to do is make a phone call and ask for a life preserver. Hey, Michael, can you throw me out a life preserver here, you know? And, you know, I did finally pray with David and, you know, got some breakthrough, but then I had to, you know, just really get the lies, you know, figure out the lies in my head and how I got tripped up. So the main thing is, you got to expose these spirits, and you got to get prayer, and because they just want to take you down, get you in condemnation, and ultimately just destroy your walk with the Lord, or get you to walk away, or destroy your life, you know, if they can. I mean, they just, that's what these spirits are all about. They just want to steal, kill, and destroy. So, amen. Anybody got any thoughts on that?
Hey, could I, Tim, mind if I say something here?
Yeah.
I just want to, I mean, just, I wish it was enough, wasn't on the conference call here. I just so much appreciate what you've been sharing, and And I wish I could just hug you. Oh, goodness. Anyway.
It's not you. It's a demon, man.
No, hug you. Not mug you.
All right.
Oh, goodness. No, well, I've been thinking of something a little more general that is not, because you're dealing with some specific stuff. I've already shared this already on this conference call probably several times, but I've just been thinking about how Matthew dealt with the way he just introduced the whole story of Jesus. And, you know, and I'm reviewing everything I already said, and everybody knows this stuff anyway. But anyway, I was just, in the genealogy of Jesus that he starts out with, he highlights the kind of bad and perverse type situations that were in Jesus' history, and it's not real complimentary to Jesus' background bloodline if you're talking, you know, physical bloodline. So then and then Matthew in verse 18 starts, he raises this question that gets more and more intense, and the question is, where did this child come from that Mary's pregnant with? First of all, how'd she get pregnant, and where did this child come from? And who's this child, you know? So this is the big question. And the way he writes it, it's not real, it doesn't sound good. It sounds like Mary wasn't being very faithful to Joseph. And so then this the question gets answered by this angel. And in the process of, you know, describing this child, the angel says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So all of a sudden he answers this huge question that's been developed in the chapter up to this point. And then it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins." And this is the whole point of Jesus. That's his function. And forgive me for my triteness here. Now, all this being done, so anyway, then he quotes Isaiah 7:14, which is, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And just, I mean, if you just meditate on this and think about it, it's so heavy, because this is what Jesus came. He came to save his people from their sins. And Matthew just described his people, and they're, you know, and listed this genealogy. And if you study the history of these people, they're not the most pristine people, you know. So, and then this God with us, it's like, it's so heavy, because Jesus is up to par. He's up to the battle for anything. He can save us from anything. And I know you're dealing with specific, Tim, you're dealing with some specific, you know, situations and, you know, specific demons. It's just, I just like this, because when you step back and you look at that, it's you know, it's all about God with us, delivering us from our sins, and it's like it's all taken care of. That's what Jesus is all about. And then, of course, later the wise men show up, and they make this, you know, big scene and cause a huge commotion. And, of course, then if you go outside of Matthew, you go over to Luke, and angels get all excited, and the shepherds get excited from what the angels, their big, you know, anyway. I don't know. It's just, this whole theme is just so... it's so neat. It's like nothing's too hard for God. Of course, the angel says that to one of the questions, like when Mary says, "Well, how can this be?" And "I've known not a man." And the angel says, "Well, with God, all things are possible." So anyway, the other thing too, I just wanted to say is that Tim, I think you touched on you know, in telling your background, you've touched on a lot of stuff that I think a lot of us have gone through as kids, that has affected us for for years. I mean, for some of us, many, many decades. I don't want to give my age away. But, you know, it's like, you know, and you know, especially when some of us feel, you know, here we're dealing with this stuff that we dealt with when we were, you know, 40 years ago. And oh, this thing is popping up again. So anyway, I love you, Tim. I think it's so cool that you share this, and I just think you're helping a lot of people.
Well, I appreciate it. I just sometimes we feel that we're the only one dealing with something, and that's what testimonies are all about. But if we can just share what we're going through, the struggles we're having, the ploys of the enemy to trip us up, because he's doing it to everybody. And you know, the battle is really just in your mind. And it's really taking the thoughts captive and not entertaining any thoughts. And you can get to that point because really what was happening is I was able to get into the rest, and then when I felt myself out of the rest, I knew something was up, and then I would seek to see why I wasn't in the rest. I would expose it, get back into the rest, and you know, but then And this is the Lord too. It's just there's stuff that, like you say, we've dealt with that's, you know, keeps popping up for, you know, 40 years or whatever. But you know, a lot of this stuff I've been delivered of, but we tend to open up the door. We get slack, or we, you know, fall into sin, or we judge, or we get, you know, upset or frustrated at something. We get into unforgiveness, and as we grow in the Lord, He gives us less grace, and you know, He brings the judgments a little bit quicker. It's like, come on, you know, it's just like our kids, you know, as they're growing up, we give them so much grace, but then, you know, when they slip in an area, I mean, this is eternal life, you know? So he just kind of, you know, brings it a little bit quicker. But then what happens with me is it's like I fall into this. It's like a slippery slope. Once I get onto this slope and I start sliding down, If I don't expose it, or, you know, because what I tend to do is just try to ignore it and die to the flesh or whatever it is. But if I don't really press in, you know, it just kind of, you know, it doesn't go away. If you ignore it, it doesn't go away. If you just subdue the thoughts, they don't go away. If you don't, you know, fight it with your authority or come together in prayer or ask for deliverance or whatever it is. I mean, you can do self-deliverance, but if you're in denial, or if you slipped into condemnation, there's no faith there. You're just kind of in doubt and stuff that, you know, there's no power there. So, you know, so that's kind of a, you know, a ploy of the enemy as far as that. So, all right. Anybody have any thoughts in their mind of spiritual warfare?
Yeah, I do.
Well, let's hear it, Albert.
To reinforce what the brother just said, it was very, very good. The sincerity and you had of your graduation and your testimony there. And like the brother says, you know, these are pretty much all experiences that we all have. I've come to find out that when I look back at the patriarchs of the scriptures, Old Testaments and New. I find that Bible is just not chronicling those patriots. These are all experiences that we have. Some of the patriarchs in the scriptures, I said, "Wow, I'm having some of my past relationships. I've had a Homer, Hosea Gomer type experience. I've had quite a few, and so." I've just come to realize, God has caused me to realize through my trials, and very, very similar to those that you just confessed to. I was raised in New York as a child. I was born here in Alabama, but I was raised in New York without a father, and coming up in New York City in the 60s and 70s, the streets were my role models. And throughout my trials and my one of my most recent fiery trials that I share with you guys, I just come to, God has caused me to realize that for me to enter into his rest and to stay in his rest, I must cease from my works. I must cease from trying to, because my flesh will always make me think, well, something I got to do to help Jesus. I got to help Jesus some kind. And even though the scripture says if I don't cease from my works, I won't enter into his rest. It's finished. It is finished, and there's nothing that I could do. So anytime I keep on, subconscious as it may be sometimes, in my works, that's where I run into all these sorts of issues that you've mentioned, getting stumbled and tripped up by the adversary, and because I'm trying to help Jesus, I'm trying to do something myself instead of just resting in him and truly realizing that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, like Brother Paul so wonderfully showed us by the Holy Spirit. That's the key. That is the key. And since I've come to realize this a little better, not saying that I got it all together, but those sorts of issues of being beat up with guilt or condemnation or just struggling, what am I doing? You're not resting, son. That's what you're doing wrong. You're not resting. And you won't enter into my rest until you cease from your works. What you just shared is such a wonderful confirmation. That's why I love being on the calls with you guys, because we are the body of Christ. He's the head. And we strengthen each other where others have issues. And we can, the way the Holy Spirit deals with each of us and wherever we're at in our journey, we can share these things with each other and just totally from love, because it's Christ in us that's sharing it, the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and that's where the power is. The power is not in our works. That's going to keep us defeated. So that's just what I wanted to share. Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Amen. Now, that was good. Because works is another ploy of the enemy. If he can get us into doubt or get us into works, then we're not going to get grace, you know? And we've got to come to a point where it's not about us. It's all about him. He's given us everything, but he's the one that does it in us. And, you know, we've got to put down that pride of, you know, like you said, I got it all together. Every time we say that, well, that's just pride. I mean, he's going to bring something to show us that we don't have it all together, you know?
Amen.
So, yeah. And the thing is, when you read the scriptures, you know, the disciples were just, I mean, they were just fishermen. They were just, I mean, they're no different than you and I. And, you know, it was, you know, Paul was one of the worst. And it just took him just being totally humbled and just saying, you know, everything I've learned is just dung. And, you know, just submitting to the Lord and just giving up his life. And that's all he wants us to do. But the problem is we got this stupid flesh, and we've got a bunch of demons that are, you know, teamed up to, you know, that wants this flesh to stay alive. And we tend to protect self. And, you know, we fall into these, you know, we fall into pride or in out of humility and a lot of different things. And we're constantly, that flesh is constantly wanting to stay revived. It doesn't want to die. It wants what it wants. And you know, and sometimes, you know, we're kind of joking about, you know, sometimes I feel like my flesh is dying one cell at a time, you know, it's like, this has just been such a long process of dying. And then Belinda at the Bible study says, you know, your cells regenerate after 7 years. I was like, oh no, don't tell me that, you know, this flesh has got to die, you know, so... But we're taken through these trials to show what's in us and what needs to you know, be dealt with and what's unpleasing to the Lord and I get into some of these trials and I don't even know what the open door was, and I've, you know, but if you don't get quiet with the Lord, if you don't press into the Lord, if you don't seek the Lord, if you're not praying, if you're just trying to stay busy and ignore it, then, you know, you're going to just prolong it. And he wants us to press in, and, you know, you got to see the Lord in everything. If you're in a trial, you're dealing with something, or you can't get through something, and there's a cause for the curse, there's an open door, there's a lie, there's something there that is keeping you bound up. And, you know, and he'll expose it for you if you press in and take the time and get humble. So, you know, and we are, and that's all. We've been delivered at the cross. It's just coming to the point of walking in that truth and putting that flesh to death. So...
And if right. If I may, that's where the fiery trials are. That the very painful things that we go through. My heart went out to Mike when we prayed about his grandson and so forth. It made me think back to my grandfather. My grandfather was the patriarch of the family. I could remember on Sunday mornings when I was a teenager, when I'd be here in Alabama, Lord, that man would pray for me so hard at the breakfast table. We'd be standing around holding hands, and he'd pray for me so hard, I'd be standing up there sweating bullets. I'd be like, Lord, please make the man stop praying for me. But because his prayers were so powerful that the Holy Spirit was just raining down in the house. And so when I heard Brother Mike talking about what he's going through, it took my mind back to those days. And I know Mike is a man of God. And I just know, Mike, that your grandson is going to be delivered through your prayers, through your the man of God that you are. Because that's how I know those prayers my grandfather sent up for me changed my life. And so, brother, you know, rest assured that your grandson is, I would anticipate that one day he's going to be a mighty man of God. And that's what it's all about. Those fiery trials are designed to humble us, to, when we go through these painful things, to burn off that wood, hay, and stubble, where we cease from our works, because Scripture plainly says, no flesh shall glory in his presence. You know, God got, he's
Amen.
Got, so there's no way that we're going to be able to take credit for anything.
No man will glory, man.
Yeah.
So it's all his work. We got nothing to do with it. So, but yeah, that's true. That on top of the flesh not wanting to die, it can be very hard-headed and stubborn, and you know, it just wants its way. And that's what's going on with Michael's grandson. Is, I mean, he's been given grace, he's been given opportunities, and he just keeps going back to the vomit, you know.
Just like I used to when I was a kid. Just like I can remember when I was in the Baptist church and singing in the male chorus. It's been about 10 years ago or so now, all through the 90s and the early 2000s. And you couldn't tell me that I wasn't a mighty man of God, because sometimes when I'd sing, the women in the church just go to shouting and falling out. And you know, I'd be like, oh, God, you're using me to do this, to minister to your people. And I got puffed up. I got lifted up in pride. And I'm thinking, you know, subconsciously, well, you know, I'm helping God. I'm mighty man. So I went through a Simon Peter experience, you know, when I'm thinking I'm a mighty man of God, and I'm telling Jesus, you know, I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'll never. And then shortly after that, fell into adultery. Denied him. So when we look at these stories that we read in the Bible, they're not stories. It's God telling us about our fallen nature. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. People don't take that thing seriously enough. You know, we truly have to realize we died with Christ, and we've been resurrected with him, and all things have become new. Thing has to be realized and manifested through the reality of what it is, and we stop being blinded by the deception of this world, being enticed, like you said, lusting after one thing or another, thinking it's love, but all the time it's just a deception. So let me shut my mouth. I'm sorry. Yeah. I just want to...
No, it's good. It's just, I mean, see, and that's what happened is that, I mean, you're just, you know, you're just trusting in the Lord, and all of a sudden he's using you, and the enemy just comes in and just, you know, pumps your flesh up a little bit and gets you a little prideful and feeling really good. And then, you know, pride comes before the fall. And, you know, the Lord shows you that you're nobody. look how easily you fell into sin. And but that's true. And so he's got a way of humbling us. So amen. All right, anybody else got a thought?
Hello, Tim.
Yes, Daniel. How are you?
I'm good. I just want to thank you for sharing this evening. It's been just a stronghold in my life for my whole life. And I know it's something that the Lord has really been dealing with me about, you know, and it just seems like I hold back from sharing because I don't know. It just seems like I cannot get those words out. And I remember when Lexi she shared a little bit the other night. I don't know whether it was last week or whenever. She says, "Well, I had my own thoughts, but I couldn't speak them. And I can't tell you how many times I have been there. I have had thoughts, but I could not speak them." And anyway, I just wanted to thank you for that and for your sharing, and it blessed me. Thank you.
Amen. I mean, I can totally relate to that because I've always been a very quiet person, and when I was asked to help out on this conference call, I mean, my flesh just went into convulsions because I was like, "What are you talking about?" And anything but talking. And so it's just a lie. You know, I know that, and that, you know, it's like we were talking last week. The same thing with prayer. It's, you know, the enemy just, you know, doesn't want you, you know, doesn't want you sharing testimonies, doesn't want you praying, you know, wants to intimidate you so you don't pray for others. You know, just he does anything he can to try to thwart the advancement of the kingdom. And he just works through insecurities and just, you know, a lot of different areas. And that's really where testimonies come through. I just, the more truth we can get in us, the more, you know, we understand authority, the more we understand how these, you know, these demons manipulate the thoughts and how they, you know, team up with other spirits to, you know, to, you know, bring you into doubt or, you know, just to get you into pride or get you into sin or get you to judge, you know, just, you know, the more we share testimonies of how we, you know, how we got tripped up and overcame or, you know, through our breakthroughs and stuff like that, the more transparent we can be, because that's really what helps others. And and I've shared that the Lord has really shown me that, you know, sharing testimonies is much better than preaching at somebody or trying to debate the word or anything like that. It's, you know, there's just so many religious spirits out there. But when you start sharing, you know, what God's done in your life and that, and, you know, there's a seed planted, but, you know, and, you know, and you can, you know, I know that, you know, like me, you know, there's probably a couple of people I've touched tonight just sharing what I've gone through. But as we go through these trials, that's really what it's all about is, you know, God's going to use you once you're an overcomer and you've been through things, you know, because, you know, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of just things that have happened to people that they feel that, you know, they're the only ones, you know, that have gone through this. They've been molested. They've been, you know, raped or whatever. And, you know, there's somebody out there that has overcome that. And the enemy's got them bound up, and, you know, they need testimonies from us to, you know, as overcomers to, you know, say, "Hey, the Lord did this for me, and he can do the same thing for you." So, I mean, that's the power of a testimony. So,
And also the power of the word, knowing that it's already been done, you know.
Amen.
Because for so many years of my life, I did not realize that this whole thing was a spiritual thing, that it was demons. Didn't have a clue that's what the problem was. And I'm just thankful now that I know, and I know that that he's been defeated, and he's a defeated foe. And so I just... And there's still many people that don't know that yet. And
I know, and that's, you know, it's kind of a sad thing, because, you know, they don't believe, a lot of people don't even believe a Christian can have a demon, and they have no idea about spiritual warfare or, you know, unforgiveness or all these things, and they're in the curse, they're living in the curse, they're living, you know, just because you don't know doesn't mean you're not dealing with, you know, situations, and, you know, because of it.
Yeah.
But the problem is that they don't have the depth of the word, and that's, you know, that's one awesome thing that this, you know, this ministry does. I mean, I know a lady that, you know, that has come to the Lord just recently, probably in the last year, and as she has grown in understanding of spiritual warfare and demons and all this, I mean, she can just see through her whole life and her whole family how these demons have just, you know, the generational curses and all these things. I mean, it's just like this whole puzzle was put together for her. This is why these people are the way they are. And, you know, when you share, you know, because we all come from, you know, some type of dysfunctional family, but she's looking back at her dysfunctional family, and she can see the generational curse going from grandpa to dad to son to this, and, you know, she's just putting together this whole puzzle, and she's seeing it in the spirit, where before it never made sense. It was, you know, but now that she sees that it's demons, it's generational curses, it's, you know, she can see exactly what is going on. And I mean, she's pretty a real young believer, and it's amazing to see her grow. And it's just getting that truth in you. So it's, you know, the word is so good, and most Christians have no depth of it. Amen.
Tim, could I share something again? Wait, I should probably get permission first.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Come on.
I almost started plowing ahead. I said, could I share? And then I just started talking. How rude and inconsiderate. Anyway,
This is not the Tim and Malcolm show. This is everybody.
Uh-oh.
Go ahead. I'm messing with you.
So, well, anyway, I just wanted to explain the reason why Matthew, you know, what I went over with the genealogy was so significant to me, was I went through some stuff, like I've said before, in Nepal as a little kid. Some things happened that for many, many years I was terrified that anybody, and what's so strange is all this is in my mind, and it was so ridiculous when I look back on it. I was terrified anybody would find out about the situation, what happened, and all kinds of stuff. And I wouldn't tell my parents. I was terrified they might find out. And then I think it was many, many years later that I even talked to anybody, and it was like, what? That's a big deal. So, I mean, it was all in my head. But anyway, well, it was real. It was emotional. But from Nepal, I started going to school in Singapore, and so I would spend time with the Lord every morning, as I've talked before. But I was, you know, I've always been, even when I got to college, I was really wanting to focus on the Old Testament rather than the New Testament, and I think it's because I didn't understand a lot of the significance of the gospel and what happened with, you know, with Jesus and Acts and, you know, all these things. But anyway, I spent a lot of time reading, you know, the story of Joseph, you know, and, you know, if you follow the whole storyline of Abraham and you know, Isaac and Jacob and then all of his kids and, all, you know, all their, you know, the, it's like a, if you just read it like a, you know, like a story, it's like you get so, I got so involved in, you know, in all these people's lives and you get to the end of somebody's life and they die, and it's like you're crying and you're saying, well, God, you know, it's like they're dead, they're gone, and you know, now here are their kids, you know. So I get so involved in these stories, and then I didn't spend as much time with all the kings and everybody later, but although I guess I spent some time with them. But anyway, spent a lot of time in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and a lot of time in Isaiah. So later when I started getting turned on to the New Testament, it's like suddenly some things started really clicking for me. Because if you come to the New Testament with the incredible richness from the Old Testament, because it's the same God both places, the you know, all these statements that Jesus is making, it seems like they're straight quotes right out of the Old Testament. I mean, just hopscotch all over the place, and it's another quote. It's another quote. You know, here comes another situation, and a lot of what he's saying is just allusions to the what you'll find in the Old Testament. Maybe not a direct quote, but it's, you know, an allusion or a kind of a humorous thing that the people at that time would understand in Aramaic or whatever. But anyway, I just want to say this: if, you know, if somebody is putting a lot of time in the Old Testament and then goes to the New Testament from that perspective, it can be incredibly rewarding. And I think a lot of this, you know, I didn't know anything about, or didn't know much about, you know, kicking out demons or spiritual warfare or any of those things, but I know I got delivered out of so much stuff, not even knowing anything about these things, not knowing about the demons or their names or how they operate. But my mind and heart was just getting filled up with these incredible stories of these people in the Old Testament. And then to have Jesus show up on the scene and just, you know, it's just incredible because he's the fruition. He's the everything. Everything's pointing to him. And now that here we come a couple thousand years later, but it still everything points to him and then what he wants to do through us. So so now we get to write our own books of Acts.
Amen.
Hopefully our books are as good or hopefully better than the, you know, Book of Acts, which is, I think, primarily, you know, Paul's diary.
That's true. No, I remember we used to have we still have some, but it was a Living Bible, and that reads like a novel. It reads like a book, and there's times I would just kind of get in there and open it up and just read, you know, and it was awesome. And I just recently got—I know there's a few gentlemen in the local assembly that are listening to the Bible on tape. And there's somebody—I don't know who the gentleman is—but there's some guy with an English accent that, you know, that reads it and really, you know, kind of, you know, pulls you into it. You know, they've been really enjoying it.
Probably Alexander Scorby.
I don't know who it is. I'd gotten a. You know, somebody just gave me a flash drive with it on it, so I wanted to listen to it, put it on my iPod, and while I'm out mowing or whatever, just, you know, working, just listen to it. But I just, some of those stories. Cause, you know, and then you go through them, and then, you know, it's just like, I remember reading it, it's like, why do they keep falling away from God? Why do they keep going to idols? Why do they keep, you know, but, you know, it's just showing us that they're, we're no different than them. And, I mean, God's doing all these miracles and, you know, parting the Red Sea and water out of a rock. And, and Moses leaves for a couple of days, and they're building a golden calf, you know?
Well, yeah, you read these stories and you get mad at them. What's with you?
I know.
Are you kidding? Are you going to say that? You're going to tell, you know, Abimelech this? What? God's already promised. You know, so you get involved. And you get, come on, let's get this. Let's do this right. And then in the end, you're reading Hebrews, and you know Abraham was a you know man of faith. Anyway,
well,
it's good to get involved.
Yeah, it really is. The other thing you said is that as you were reading, you know, as you were reading the word, you were getting delivered. And, you know, and that's the key about staying in the word is the truth sets you free. And I don't know, you know, everybody comes into the kingdom from different, you know, different backgrounds, different areas. And, you know, I know that growing up with no God at all, and not even, I mean, I just knew the name Jesus. I knew nothing about Jesus until I was, you know, I don't even know, probably my, you know, early 30s. You know, I was just such a heathen and such of the world, and had opened myself up to so much. And when I first came to the Lord, you know, luckily, you know, in the Bible study with Tom Kruger and stuff like that, that new deliverance, new spiritual warfare, I mean, we just opened up to just, you know, there was just legions of demons that we're dealing with because, you know, we were in the world so long and just got, you know, dabbled in so many things and got involved in so many things. And we got delivered, you know, from some of those things in the beginning, and the Lord showed us his power and showed us, you know, I mean, I'd gotten set free of alcohol and drugs right off the bat. It just the desire went away as soon as I accepted the Lord. So there were certain things I was delivered from right away that, you know, the Lord showed me. But then there was, you know, other things that came along the way, but there was just some things that just lingered. And it really, you know, came to really, you know, selling out to the Lord, because I'd come to the realization that I was not sold out. I was still trying to protect self and hang on to things and do a lot of things. And I had to come to the place where I had to know that no matter what, that he was going to take care of me, he was going to deliver me, he was going to, you know, that. And when I got to that place is really when, you know, some, you know, rejection and a few other things that had been lingering on, but I had to come into the knowledge. I really didn't have the knowledge of rejection. And, you know, I dealt with all the, you know, the aftermath, but, you know, once I came into that knowledge and really got a grasp on it is when, I got delivered from it. So the truth sets you free. And, you know, so it's, you know, it is a walk, but, you know, so that's really what I, you know, what I've found is that everybody comes in with different things and different intensities. And so, you know, some people have a very mild rejection spirit that, you know, just deals in some areas, and others are just full blown where, you know, it just takes them into total depression, and, you know, they check out for a time being and until they can, you know, get prayer or whatever. But it's just, it affects, you know, different people different ways. So, but they're all spirits, they're all lies, they're all deal with your thoughts. It's all vain imaginations, and we either accept them or we, you know, cast them down, or we believe them, or whatever, you know, they just try anything to try to trip us up. So get us into doubt, you know, whatever they can do. So, amen. All right. Anybody else have any last thoughts or comments?
I did want to mention one thing. about my grandson. You know, there for a long time, I would get on to him and try to get him to do right, you know, myself. And of course, all that did was just push him away. Until I finally figured it out that, hey, look, just give it to God. Rest in the knowledge that God can take care of it a whole lot better than I can. And then we just give it to him, submit it to him. Don't bring it back. Get it back, submit it to him, and just love on these people that have, you know, that are not doing right. In your family, friends, whatever. That's what I did. And so I can see God working now. And once I got out of the way, once I quit my nonsense, God can, he can work it. He can utilize it. Now God gets the glory and not Michael. So I just wanted to throw that out there.
So Michael, you were trying to help Jesus out?
Yeah. Yeah. He showed me a long time ago, you probably heard this before, but we were both on the sidewalk going down the street, and Jesus was walking, but I was on a motorcycle, and I went way ahead of him. I passed him up, man, off I went. And then I crashed right up there, up the road a little way. And that's what happens. We crash when we try to get ahead of Jesus, try to help him out.
Well, that's the works. That's you know, we want to... You know, we get in the way. We get into works, and it's not the Lord doing it. It's us doing it, and he just steps back and lets us look silly until we finally get to a point where we're like, "Lord, it ain't working. You're gonna have to do it."
Yeah.
And then he says, "You know how long I've been waiting for you to say that?" You know.
That's right.
Hey, okay, now you get out of the way. Let me do it, right?
Yeah.
Hey, Tim, I'd like to say one more thing just to add to the Tim and the Malkin show.
Let me mute. Get out of the way.
No, I just wanted to say that I've seen several films where they try to depict these Old Testament stories. Like Ten Commandments or, you know, a lot of these different films. And everything I've seen falls so short of the real McCoy, because it's like the Holy... If you're reading something in the Holy Spirit and you're asking the Holy Spirit to, you know, get these stories in your head and you're meditating on them, when you watch these movies, it's like... It's like, what? No... This is so shallow compared, because it is so deep. I think when the Holy Spirit teaches you and you're reading these things, and you're spending time in it, I think there's nothing that beats the real thing. Letting the Holy Spirit teach you and just reading it and meditating on it. It's just incredible.
Amen.
Incredible. So
now,
sorry,
I mean,
sorry, Hollywood.
Yeah, no, when you said that, it was funny because my son just called me last week, and I don't know what the movie was. It was Exodus or some movie came out, and you know, it's a Christian movie. Well, we're going to go watch this movie. And so he went with the guys up at camp, or they got the movie. I don't know what the situation was. And he calls me the next morning and just total, like, Dad, you wouldn't believe this movie. You know, it was like, you know, I don't know. He was telling me when the river turned to blood, you know, they had alligators come out of the water and eat these fishermen that were fishing on the side of the, or in a boat or something like that. And because of that, it turned to blood, and the blood caused the frogs to come out of the river because of the blood. They couldn't, you know. And that, you know, that's why the frogs came in, and then the frogs died, and then that because of the, you know, rotting bodies is why the, you know, the whatever the, you know, the flies came in, and you know, it was just, he's just going through this whole thing, and then they, you know, then Moses goes and talks to God, and it's like a 10-year-old kid that he's talking to, and I mean, he's just going through this whole thing of this new movie came out, and Moses was a general, and he was, I mean, it was so bizarre and so far away from the word, you know. It was like, you know, he was going to get revenge on Pharaoh, and, you know, and all this stuff. Oh, and a meteorite hit the Red Sea and pushed the water to one side, and they crossed, and then the water came back and took them out, and they're just trying to justify this whole thing and took God out of it, you know. And it was, he was just appalled at this movie, you know. So it's just Hollywood trying to explain God, right? So anyways, all right, so we're kind of wrapping up. Does anybody need prayer or anything before we close out tonight? Well, then let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you for this awesome night, Lord. And Father, we just pray that if anybody in the body here, outer UBM or inner UBM, is dealing with these stupid lying spirits of rejection and is fighting this, we just put our faith together. We just call those spirits totally bound up, those lies, to stop in the name of Jesus. We just thank you for your deliverance, Lord, that the truth will set them free. And Lord, we just ask you, just use this testimony and the truth of your word and your deliverance, that it is already done. And these are just spirits, and we just thank you for just exposing the lies, Lord. Give these, you know, people discernment of the lies. Allow them to see them as they are, and that it is not them, it is not their thoughts, it is just thoughts that are being put into their head. And we just thank you for setting them free, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for blessing everybody this week, Lord. Just continue to give them just a hunger for you, a hunger for truth, just a hunger to walk right with you. Just guide, direct us all, Lord. Help us to stay on that narrow path and keep our eyes focused on you. And we thank you for that. Bless everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, everybody, and we'll see you next week. And it's been fun.